Our series on the candles of Advent, we lit the prophet's candle, which represents hope. The prophets of the Old Testament reminded us that hope is coming. Hope has come. Hope still exists today, and hope is unfinished. Last week we lit Bethlehem's candle, which represents faith. We noticed the faith lessons that God taught Mary and Joseph during their time in Bethlehem. And those lessons that God taught Mary and Joseph are still applicable to us today, are they not? On your faith journey, on my faith journey, God will interrupt our plans. Have any interruptions this week? Not only that, God not only interrupts our plans on our faith journey, but he also invests in us with moments of encouragement. And he will test our faith on this journey. And then he provides every resource we need to navigate each day of that faith journey. Every day, if you are in Christ, you have gold and frankincense and myrrh. This morning, we light the shepherd's candle, which for us will represent joy. As we think about this concept of joy, I want you to do a couple things with me. First of all, take your Bibles right away, if you would, and turn to Luke chapter 2. We'll get there in a moment, but Luke chapter 2, that way you're there when we begin to read. But Luke chapter 2, as you're turning there, I want you to think about a couple questions. The first question is this: what exactly is joy? So just think about how you might define the word joy. The dictionary definition of joy is it's a feeling of delight, gladness, or rejoicing. Some Christians define joy using what I call a priority acronym. You know what the priority acronym is? Jesus, others, and then you. That's how some define joy. Another definition I found of joy, which was interesting to me, is that joy is an emotion that's attained by the anticipation or acquisition of something great. Layman's terms, joy is when I feel happy. It really is. Joy is also gladness that's not always based on circumstance. And there's not one definition of joy, I haven't at least found it, there's not one definition of joy that fully encompasses what that word means. But I've come to believe this, that our joy is influenced on what happens in our lives. What happens in our lives influences our joy. I know joy is supposed to be something internal, and we'll talk about that, but it's certainly influenced by what's happening on the outside. And I think if people deny that, they're not really fully understanding what joy is. It is influenced by what's happening in our lives. So that's how we may define joy. And then here's a second important question. What brings you joy? What brings you joy? And it's different things for different people. Sometimes people in our lives bring us joy. When you're able to spend time with family, especially around the holidays, or just getting together and moments where you share with family or with a spouse or whatever, and you enjoy those times, those bring joy. Times with friends can bring joy. My granddaughter brings me joy. For some of you, animals bring you joy. They do. You have pets or God's pets, as I call them, where you live, where the pets come to see you. They're out in the woods and everything, and those animals bring you joy. Life events bring us joy. The birth of a child, the adoption of a child, graduation, holidays. These life events bring you joy. When we won the Section 5 championship for the first time in 68 years, that brought me joy. And a few others. Circumstances can bring us joy. The weather affects some of your joy. Some of you love a beautiful sunset, and some of you love a soft snowfall coming down. A good meal brings you joy, that kind of a circumstance. Or when your car started this morning, that brought you joy. Spiritually, we have things that bring us joy. When people respond to faith in Christ, and just last week, or a week and a half ago, we had someone who gave their life to Jesus Christ right there in my office. That brought me great joy in them as well. When you spiritually see people growing on their journey and their walk with Christ, that brings you joy. And when you're able to show God's love, doesn't that bring you joy? It certainly does. A few or several weeks ago, you were part of giving to an offering, a Thanksgiving offering, that we're going to use for the family that took in the kids that were impacted by the tragedy and the shooting in SOTUS. So yesterday, on your behalf, I visited Nicole with our gifts. Lots of different gift cards and some VeggieTales DVDs for Christmas, some Christmas books and a Christmas or a Bible for children. And I put a card in there that she would read later. And I want you to hear what I wrote down in this card on your behalf. Dear Nicole and family, please receive these gifts from our church as an expression of God's love and grace. We pray that these items will not only meet a need, but remind you of the heart of God in times of tragedy. This time of year reminds us of the coming of Christ, who is the only person who can bring us lasting joy through the forgiveness of our sins. We encourage you to read through the materials provided and share the kids' materials with the children. We'd love to answer any questions you have about a relationship with God and would welcome a visit from your family on a Sunday morning. And I told her we had kids' programs for all ages. In the name of Christ, Bible Baptist Church of SOTUS. I was able to spend time with her. When I left there, it brought me great joy. So lots of things bring us joy. They really do. But in spite of the many ways we can find joy, if we're brutally honest, we understand that joy can be temporary, it can be fleeting, and it can be selective. What I mean by that is some things that bring joy to one person may bring sadness or disappointment to another person. That same moment with your family that brings you joy may not bring joy to someone else when they're with their family. So there's not always a direct correlation of those things bringing joy to the same person. And because joy is seemingly diverse and changing in nature, our text today is super bold. Almost seems absurd because it makes a remarkable claim about joy. In Luke chapter 2, the author Luke identifies the one thing that can bring joy, lasting and genuine joy to all people. So Luke chapter 2, if you're there, I want to pick up in verse number 8 as we think about the shepherd's candle and the idea of joy. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." So the first part of this joy claim that's found in the text is this: the reasons for joy. The reasons for joy. As you write that down, think with me. In verse 9, it says that the angel appears to the shepherds, and as depicted in the drama and in the scriptures, this is not a normal thing that happened all the time. And some of you that have the King James Version of the Bible, your text says that they were sore afraid. We don't use that phrase much anymore. They were so afraid it hurt. No, that's not what it means. The original language means, listen, they feared with a great fear. You think that's redundant. Yeah, they were really afraid. They were really, really, really afraid. So when you have that moment in the text when it says that they were afraid or they were terrified or they were sore afraid, I'm going to tell you the next thing that the angel says is really important. When you ever have, if you've ever had a situation where a child was scared and you come into their room or they come into your room, isn't what you say next really important? Hopefully it's not always "get over it" or "you're 21, you shouldn't be afraid anymore." But the next thing you say is really important. And in your text, it says in verse 10 that the angel says, "Do not be afraid." Now, I'm sorry, I read my Bible so for what the words that are in it and what it says to me. And at that moment, I'm thinking, is that all you have? I am sorely afraid. I'm afraid with a great fear, fearing with a great fear. I'm trembling. And the first thing you say is, "Hey, don't be afraid." I need more. Is there more? Yes. Because the angel talks about, in verse 10, I bring you what? Good news. Not just do not be afraid, but I bring you good news. And again, good news is subjective, is it not? What is good news for somebody is not always good news for somebody else. Would a raise be good news for you? All right, you'll take it. When you get your semester grades, college students that are home, good news? I'll let you discuss that later with others that you're working with in your life. Maybe, how many of you finished your Christmas shopping? Everybody look around and just be really not nice to these people afterwards, okay? Well, good for you. Good for you. That's good news, and others are going, eh. If Publisher's Clearinghouse appeared at your door, that might be good news for some of you. Or your holiday plans are coming together. But good news can mean different things to different people. So back to the shepherds. Mr. Angel, you don't want us to be afraid. And the reason why is because you have good news. I can imagine the shepherds thinking this. It better be really good news. It can't be something like, you're all getting new staffs for Christmas. You're getting a new flock or some new sheep. It can't be that. There has to be something there. And look at verse 11. Here's the good news. Here it is, folks. The reasons for joy. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Shepherds, today in your neighborhood, a baby was born, but not just a baby. Here are the reasons for your joy. Here are the reasons for our joy this time of year. The baby that was born is the Savior. He's the person who can save you. That word Savior simply means someone who can save. So the first thing that the shepherds are told, the good news is that Jesus is the Savior, the one who can save you. That's a cause for joy for us. And if it doesn't bring you joy, then you haven't realized that you were lost. Because if you're lost and not in a relationship with God and you find Jesus Christ and he finds you, there's joy because he saved you. Here's the second part of the good news. Jesus is not only the Savior, but the Messiah, the person appointed to save you. I don't know if you understand this or not, but it begins to well up in the shepherds because they're out in the fields. They're Jewish shepherds. I'm sure they've heard about the stories of the coming Messiah. Now an angel says to them, good news, reasons for joy. The Savior's here, someone who can save. Okay, no, he's not just the Savior. He's the Messiah. Shepherds, the guy in that town or the baby in that town is born just a short distance from you. He is the appointed one. He is the one who's been appointed. He is the one. Wow. You can feel that just welling up in them. The word Messiah means anointed one or chosen one. The baby is here. The Savior, the Messiah. And then the third part of the good news that brings joy is that he's also the Lord. And some of you, when you hear the word Lord, you think master. And in the New Testament, it is used for master, but in this case, Luke is using it as a title of deity. God is called Lord, and now this baby will be called Lord because he is Emmanuel, God with us. So shepherds, great news of joy, because the Savior who can save, the Messiah who's been appointed, and the Lord, the person, because he's God in the flesh, guess what? He's qualified to save us. Do you know there's been lots of babies that have been born to fanfare and excitement over the centuries? There have. Whether it was royalty or celebrity. Nowadays, it's celebrities because you want to figure out what's the weird name they're going to use to name their kids. Is it going to be a month, a season, a temperature, or something? I don't know. Or you have, over in England, you have the monarchy and all that, the just big events. But none of those babies, as beautiful and wonderful as they are, were ever or will ever be born as the Savior, the Messiah, and the Lord. And that is why we have reasons for joy. That's why the shepherds were joyful. So the promised Messiah has come to Bethlehem. Shepherds, he's not just here. Come on, work with me. He's not just here, shepherds. He's right here. Well, what do you mean right here? No, he's like right here. Oh, okay. This is great. At that moment, I don't think they're so afraid anymore. Why? Because joy has invaded their lives. And Satan, today in our lives, wants to use the circumstances of our life to rob our joy. He wants to invade your life with fear and with discouragement. And those things we struggle with, I understand, but in the midst of that, remember your reasons for joy. And they don't go away. Tomorrow, Christ is Savior, Messiah, and Lord. Wednesday, that day you're not looking forward to, Christ is Savior, Messiah, and Lord. So you have reasons for joy, reasons to be strengthened. And as the shepherds listen to the angel's message, again, I believe that their fear diminishes. But there's more to this joy claim, not just the reasons for joy, because here's the thing that we need to see. The good news here in this text is not passive, it's active. Because good news is just on a piece of paper, doesn't really affect us, but the good news in Luke chapter 2 is active, it's not passive. It's not just part of a headline or a good line for a Christmas pageant. I bring you good news, you know, the kid wrapped in his bathrobe saying it. It's active. Look at verse 10 again. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy." So the good news is active. It does something. And here's what it does. It causes great joy. So we have the reasons for joy, and then we have the results of joy. The results of joy. The shepherds are going to see this. They're going to experience this, and so have we. It's not just that we have reasons on a piece of paper. They culminate into results of joy as they experience that relationship with God. And I would say we have human results of joy, do we not? I'm just doing this from my own personal experience. I can't speak for you. But when I'm joyful, I tend to be less stressed. I tend to be happier. When I'm joyful, I tend to be more content and less irritable. So there are human results for joy. But the results that Luke talks about, that the good news causes joy, is not the same thing that we experience. Because we can experience joy, but Luke says that the good news will cause what kind of joy? Great joy. That's like the best joy, the ultimate joy. So when you embrace Jesus Christ as your Savior, your Messiah, and your Lord, it does something. It results in great joy. Luke uses a word for joy here in the New Testament that means rejoicing, gladness, delight, almost giddiness. That when you experience the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ, there are results and it's great joy. That's why it should mean something to us. That's why when you walk your walk with God, you should be experiencing great joy on a regular basis. I'm not saying that you're always laughing or always smiling, but some of you could do it a little bit more. And we all have circumstances and events that enter our life, and occasionally people will kind of come alongside me and say, "You know what, you're a little bit high strung, and how do you smile all the time?" I don't smile all the time, but I will say this, I have a reason to smile all the time. I have things that come into my life that want to rob my joy, but I'm saying to you, I have access, you have access to great joy all the time, and it's your choice. What will you do with it? Let me give you some examples of the results of joy. Just to remind you, here's the first one, salvation. When you gave your life to Christ, he forgave your sins. He rescued you from darkness into his glorious light. Now, if we were in a little bit more interactive church, when someone mentioned Jesus Christ saving you from your sins, somebody might go, "Amen." I understand. You're recovering Baptist. I understand. We're working through this. But if you have tasted of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, you have joy. Not just joy, but what kind of joy? Great joy. Human joy that will fleet and be temporary and go up and down. No, you have great joy because of salvation. That's the result. Here's something else you have. A new identity. You leave here, in Christ, you leave here with a new identity. You are blessed, adopted, forgiven. As we like to sing around here, I am who you say I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. Why? Because I have a new identity. And that's another place where people in different kinds of churches would say, amen. So you walk out with the joy of the Lord because of Jesus Christ. It's a result. And you listen, I was not there. I understand that. And I don't see it in the scriptures other than the following verses that talk about the movement of the shepherds. But I imagine when they left the baby, their staff was moving a little bit different. Their giddy up was a little bit different. Because they not only saw the person, but it had a result in their life of joy. Do I want you to leave here on Sunday mornings ready to go out into that world that you face with a little bit more spiritual giddy up? Absolutely. When everybody else shows up on Monday with their just Monday attitude, you have a new identity, a result of your joy. Here's a third one. You also have a solid foundation. Because of the reasons for joy that result in joy, you have a solid foundation, which means nothing. I'm telling you, folks, nothing that comes your way today, tomorrow, next week, next year can shake the foundation you have in Jesus Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, the result of joy. I want to give you a couple statements about joy based on the scriptures. First of all, joy in the New Testament is a feeling of happiness based on spiritual realities. That means it must go above and beyond other circumstances. So joy in the New Testament is a feeling of happiness based on spiritual realities, based on the result of joy in your life. That's how you walk out into the world, with the spiritual realities of joy. And then here's a second thing. Biblical joy is about what happens to you because of what Jesus did for you. That's what brings you joy. What happens to you because of what Jesus did for you. Do not be afraid. Okay. Savior, Messiah, Lord. Those are really good reasons not to be afraid. They make their way, and they're going to experience the results of the joy. But I can almost imagine in the shepherd's mind this part of the narrative. Thank you, Mr. Angel, for telling us there's good news that will cause great joy. But we just want to remind you, we're shepherds. If you haven't heard, we're not real high on the social structure, and we're not usually invited to a lot of things in town, especially not really big things. So if you haven't heard, we're just shepherds. Look at verse 10. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news, reasons for joy that will cause great joy, the results of joy, for how many people? All the people. So now we see the recipients of joy." The shepherds are thinking, you mean us? You want us to go? That's why I'm here. God sent me to talk to you. It will cause great joy for all the people. Are we part of all the people? The shepherds are thinking, I think we are, but we're just shepherds. Yes, but God decided, it says in the drama, to speak to us. But nobody ever speaks to us, but God did. the recipients of joy. Here's a statement that is so important as we move forward and with our lives and sharing the joy that we have. God's choice of the shepherds is clear proof that Jesus was sent to the earth for everyone's benefit. Nobody in this room is outside the reach of God's grace. No one out there is outside the reach of God's grace. No one in your family, not even that aunt or uncle, is outside of the reach of God's grace. That neighbor, that coworker, that person who is so anti-God now is still not beyond the reach of God's grace. Why? Because when God showed up to the shepherds, it was a clear indication that Jesus was coming for everyone's benefit. Mary, you have your first visitors. Joseph, who are they? Shepherds. Okay. I mean, we've been following this whole plan. It's not been exactly what we thought. So bring them in. Bring them in. Now, I understand that the text for all the people in the book of Luke initially is talking about the people of Israel. But if you read through the rest of the Gospel of Luke, you find out this theme is found throughout the book. Luke highlights the fact that Jesus came for all people, men, women, children, Jews, and Gentiles. It's all found throughout the book of Luke. So he's certainly hinting to the fact that joy, listen to me, joy is not status-based. It's not. The shepherds were the recipients of the joy. Let me repeat for you that remarkable joy claim again that Luke makes. There's only one thing that can bring lasting joy to all people, and that's Jesus. That's Jesus. Luke clearly shows to us that the gospel, Christianity, is not the Jesus Plus program. Even this time of year, people try to operate with the Jesus Plus program. Well, we want Jesus, plus we'll add some stuff, or we'll do some good things. No, folks, joy is Jesus only. Jesus only. There's one final thought about joy with the shepherds I want you to see. They were exposed to the reasons for joy, the results of joy, and they were the recipients. But pick up in verse 15 of Luke 2. I invite you to look in your Bibles with me. Luke chapter 2, verse 15. It says, when the angels had left the shepherds and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Here's the final joy comment. It's called the response to joy. The response to joy. If you know the reasons, and you've experienced the result, and you're recipients of the joy, you're going to respond to it. Because we do this all the time. When something brings you joy, you usually report it to somebody else. Usually do. She's been taking about 2 to 3 steps, 4 tops every once in a while. Lila, she's so close. She is just wobbling around. Why am I telling you that? Well, because I guess you don't have any choice. Also, the fact that when I see it, it brings me joy. When something brings you joy, you report it to somebody else. If you got a raise, you tell somebody, maybe not your coworker, but you tell somebody. When something good happens in your life, don't you tell somebody? And the shepherds are like, oh, this is awesome. Here's what I want you to see. This statement. The shepherds decided that their joy story was worth sharing with others. It was worth it. Their joy story was worth sharing with others. Is yours worth sharing with other people? If something good has happened to you, is it worth sharing to other people? If you've been touched with the joy of Luke chapter 2, it's worth telling to other people. And listen, don't be so intimidated, because sometimes you can tell people about something happened in your life that was joyful, and you sense that there's some people in the room going, who cares? Right? I mean, they don't care. When you tell people about the joy that you found in Jesus, some people are going to be like, eh, who cares? It doesn't mean you don't say anything. Absolutely. Be willing to do this. joy. The shepherd's candle reminds us of the reasons why we have joy, the results that it's available to all people. And then if you have tasted of this joy, we need to respond. We need to respond. Let me give you just a few questions to think about as we close. First one is this. Have you responded personally to the message of joy? Have you personally said to God, I receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. I need a Savior, a Messiah, and a Lord. If you have not done that today, I invite you to embrace the reasons for joy. You have to make that decision personally. So think about that. Second question is, do you live daily in the joy that you've experienced? If you have a relationship with God through Christ, do you live daily in that joy? Or do you let other things just rob you of your joy? If that's the case, be reminded today of what God has done. And then one final question. Do you tell others about your joy? Do you tell others about your joy? It says in the text that they made haste. I'm not asking you to do that because that's kind of awkward if you like run after people. But this time of year, it's just a statistical fact that this time of year, more people, either family, coworkers, friends, neighbors, are open to church stuff than any other time in the year, even more than Easter. So what are you going to say? Will you invite? Will you have them over for a dessert or a meal? Will you tell them about your joy? Do you tell them about your joy? I invite you to stand with me as we close in prayer and invite the worship team up as we close in a song.